beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Well, good morning. We want to welcome those who are joining us through YouTube as well as through our radio. We're so delighted and happy to have you with us during this difficult time where many are struggling with the coronavirus. We're thankful to continue to proclaim God's word, proclaim his faithfulness, and teach his word over technology. And so this morning, we're going to be teaching on Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. I want to invite you to turn over there. Before we do that, we're going to go to God in prayer. Please pray with me. Father, we come before you. We acknowledge our great need for a Savior, for grace, and for mercy. Dear Lord, we're overwhelmed by the problems that face us, Father, the sinfulness of our country, our own shortcomings, Father, and we confess that we have turned from you to things that are not God and worthy of our affection and heart. And so, Father, we just worship you and ask, dear Lord, that you would have regard for us, that you would smile upon us, that you would strengthen us, that you would turn our hearts to you. We pray, Father, for this congregation here at Main Street and in Dallas. Father, we pray that you would bless our ministry to the poor as well as the preaching of your word. And so watch over us. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. So once again, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, we're going to study this morning the Lord's intention for how we're to manage all the different blessings that he's given us, all of our resources. And I can't think of a more relevant and important message as we consider that we as Americans are the richest and most blessed people to ever live. Would it not make sense that we would then need to know how God would have us to manage all these blessings and things that God has given us? And so this morning we might consider that Jesus is giving a lecture here on personal finance. And so if you imagine if Jesus was here today and he was offering free seminars on personal finance, I wonder how many churches would invite Jesus to put on this free lecture. And I imagine that it would be quite controversial in our money-loving, rich society that we live in today. And so in two short verses, Jesus is, number one, he's going to tell us negatively how not to invest our resources. And then in verse 20, he's going to tell us positively how we're to invest those things which God has given us. Quite simple. 19, how we're not to invest, and 20, how we are to invest. And so let's now go to our text, Matthew 6, beginning in 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so this word here, which Jesus uses for lay up, it's used 8 times in the New Testament, and it refers to heaping up, to storing up, to accumulating riches. The word appears once more in the Gospels, only in one other place, and it's used in the parable of the rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, you may remember this story. The field of a certain rich man prospered, and he was plentiful, and so he thought to himself, what am I going to do with all of this extra produce? And he decided to tear down his barns and to build bigger barns. And then he thought to himself that might as well just relax and eat and drink and be merry and take it easy for a number of years and trust in his earthly wealth. But then we read in chapter 12, verse 20, what the Lord's opinion of this activity is. Luke 12:20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. James also uses this same word, and I think it's important to note, a helpful note and interpretation is to view the book of James and also other letters of Paul as an inspired commentary on the teachings of Jesus Christ. Many times in the book of James, we have James will cite and directly make reference to the Sermon on the Mount or other mentions, other quotations in the Gospels. And so he will paint a more full picture. And so he uses this same word and teaches on this same type of concept in chapter 5, verse 1. Let me read this for us. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire." And so here's this word: you have laid up treasure in the last days. And so a strong warning again as to what not to do with the blessings which God has given us. And so, interestingly enough, Peter uses this same word again, but he has a different sense which he gives to it. This is used from the Lord's perspective. And so we've had man's perspective in laying up the resources and treasures of this world for personal gain and to satisfy the sinful nature. But now we see the same concept, the same word that is used to describe the Lord's opinion, 2 Peter 3:7. "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." So we have on one hand men storing up the things of this world, yet the Lord is storing up these same things for destruction. You see how foolish it is to trust and hoard things that have been reserved for fire. And so this reminds me of Paul's warning to teachers and leaders that our works are going to be tested by fire to see whether or not they are genuine or not. And so 19 once again, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." There is no more pitiful state for the soul than to love creation more than the Creator. The very concept of idolatry is to exchange the glory of God for the glory of the created order. To be in this twisted, perverted state is to give our hearts to a representation while ignoring the substance. Christ's glory is reflected in all the earth. When we look at creation, we see a picture of the wonder of God, things which testify to the wonder of Jesus in everything that is good. However, this is a dim reflection pointing to Jesus himself. How great is the depravity and how miserable is the condition of those who give their hearts to that which is not God. This is the danger of materialism. This is the danger of living in an affluent society like America and to fall into this temptation of love of money. And this is the natural inclination of the sinful nature. It is the very objective of the god of this world, the devil. He desires that we might love this world and the things that are in it, that are passing away, in order that he can choke out our love for God. And so, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And so let that soak in. Think about these words. This is the inheritance of those who love the world and seek to amass corruptible things. They'll have moth-eaten clothing and things that tarnish and things that can be stolen, things that rust. And so this is the inheritance for those that do not serve the Lord. So Christ and the Scriptures thoroughly establish where we are not to store up treasure. So this is the bad news. This is the depressing part, if you will. And many can't mentally get past verse 19. Verse 19 talks about where we're not to invest our resources. And it's so difficult for people to transition and get to the positive and the encouraging in verse 20. The rich young ruler, he was stuck in verse 19. He went away sorrowful. He couldn't bear to hear the words of Jesus, who told him to loosen his grip on the things of this world. The teaching takes a dramatic turn, for it is God's very intention that we be rich. That is, with true riches. Our Father is rich beyond our wildest understanding, and therefore the children, the sons of the King of Kings, should be rich. In verse 20, he describes where we are to store up treasure. So let me read verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So how is it that we store up treasure in heaven? Storing up physical and earthly wealth is easy enough. We understand it, and we understand how to do it. But when it comes to storing up heavenly wealth, we can't physically drive our pickup truck to heaven and unload our treasures. So how exactly do we store up treasure in heaven? I believe that Jesus has already answered this question in the Sermon on the Mount, in this repeated theme and in this phrase, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so it is through secret worship and obedience to Christ, when the Father looks down and he sees his children engaged in these activities, following in the footsteps of our older brother, he is delighted and he's pleased, and we are storing up in heaven incorruptible reward and blessing. However, if you want a more direct answer to this question, we need to turn to Luke's gospel, because he answers this question specifically within this context, exactly what Jesus is talking about. So if you go to Luke 12, we begin in verse 30. For the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then again we read in Luke 18:22 the same answer. And so it's in selling our possessions and giving to the poor and the needy. Specifically, that's how we store up treasure in heaven. And so this is restated in Luke 18:22. Speaking to the rich young ruler, Jesus says the following. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And so, once again, this is the answer. It's giving to those who are poor and needy. This is true religion. This is what Jesus is calling us to invest the many blessings that he's given us. And as to who this applies to, I think we're going to answer this a little bit more in depth here in a little bit. We're going to point to an example that Paul brings forward about giving and the attitude that we're to have. And I think as we look at this, I think we'll get a clear picture as to what is pleasing to God, how we're to behave with the many, many resources that God has given us. And I'll point out here that I don't believe that this text suggests that all Christians should be homeless wanderers and to sacrifice to this extent. And so we're going to look at that here in just a little bit. And so we need to also be aware here of the return or rate of exchange. And so the simple hope to anyone that would invest resources in this world is you would hope to get a return on your investment. You would hope that you would get more than what you put in. And so if we were to view this whole concept of investing through an eternal lens, through the way that God views it, we're investing corruptible wealth that is going to be destroyed by fire, and we hope to get a little bit more dust, right? We hope to get a little bit more corruptible wealth in return, and it's really vanity if we consider that the Lord, like we said earlier, we're amassing wealth for our own desires, but the Lord is amassing this same amount of wealth. He has reserved all the things that are temporal in this world to be destroyed. They are not eternal. And so Jesus' offer is far better. If you would consider this with me, we lay our worldly possessions. We offer them at the foot of the cross. We give up those things that are corruptible, those things that moth and rust destroy, the things that thieves break in and steal. We give these for the purposes of the Lord. We give these to those who are poor Christians. And then consider this awesome truth. In return, we receive everlasting, incorruptible treasure in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. This is pretty awesome and pretty incredible. The idea is that if we're generous stewards with the material blessings which God has given us, the Lord will in turn give us an eternal reward. That is, if we give earthly, corruptible possessions that are soon to be burned, and the Lord exchanges them for incorruptible, everlasting treasure. If we're faithful with little, if we're faithful with those things of this world, the promise is that the Lord will entrust us with much. You're not going to find a higher yielding investment than the one that Jesus is offering. This is a wonderful, wonderful promise from the Lord. And so also consider this as well. Think about how much energy and how much stress and how much worry and effort, how much thinking goes into providing for worldly provisions. And then consider this, that our life is but a mist. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. And the fact of the matter is that we're eternal beings. We're going to live forever and ever and ever. And consider that just as we need, the Lord knows that we need food and clothing and shelter and all these different things, how much more do we have need for eternal provisions? How much more do we need to be preparing for the life hereafter. And I want us to consider, as the Lord Jesus is trying to shed light on our dark world, as he's trying to compel and reason with us to think about eternity, we need to give greater attention to preparing for the next life, where we're going to live forever and ever. And if you think about a camping trip, that you're going to go camping for one night, how foolish would it be to spend all your resources for this one activity, this one night that you're going to spend going camping, and to forget the fact that you've got an entire lifetime to live after this. That is a small example when we consider the seriousness of this life that we need to be preparing for right now. We've only got a split second. Life is a vapor, is a mist, and this is the only opportunity we have to prepare for the next life. And so if we mess it up, there's going to be eternal misery and ruin. And so we need to be serious about Jesus's warnings here and this pleading and this wisdom. And so Paul gives an example of this in 1 Corinthians 7:30, of this eternal mindset and how practically Paul expects Christians to live this out. He says the following, picking up in 1 Corinthians 7 in the middle of verse 30. "And those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." And so what a great example there of what it means to have this enlightened heavenly mindset and to deal with the things of this world in a way that we're not engrossed and tied down and thinking that these things will last forever. And so we've talked about verse 19 that tells us where we're not to invest our resources. And then we talked about verse 20, which tells us positively we're to be storing up treasure in heaven. And then we come now to verse 21. Jesus tells us this awesome truth: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And notice the indicator that determines where our heart is not our words. People say a lot of different things. People claim to adore the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is not an accurate test or indicator of where our heart truly is. However, actions according to Jesus are reliable in determining the secrets of the heart. How one manages earthly possessions and his money will assuredly reveal his heart's devotion. Regardless of what is said, word and deed must align and must be consistent. And so we talked about earlier how we were going to address this question of what does this really look like? Who does this apply to, and how do we really practice this out? I think we would be wise and greatly blessed if we looked at a New Testament example in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and the subject is on giving, and so it's the exact same subject. And if we notice the way that Christians were called upon to give in Corinth by Paul, I think we can get a full understanding of the heart of what Jesus is teaching. And so I want to pick up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to begin in verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that, as he had stated, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and our love for you, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. It's wonderful to see how these passages overlap so nicely. Paul is admonishing this church in Corinth by way of example. He's pointing to the incredible generosity that was given by the Macedonian Christians. Though they were poor, they were begging him for the opportunity to aid and support poor Christians. This is incredible. This is what Dynamic on Fire Christianity looks like. This is the type of heart that we're to have. And so he wants them to excel in all different fruits of the Spirit, all different Christian virtues and disciplines, but he wants them also to excel in this act of giving. And he states that this is a test to see where our hearts is. If we're generous and we're begging to be used by God to offer some resource to poor Christians and struggling Christians, that is a sign that the love of Jesus Christ is living and controlling and overflowing in our hearts. And so this picture really helps us to see this is God's intention for us as well, and this is what the text means in the Sermon on the Mount. And so think about the one who's giving this command and how forceful this would be if this came from the Apostle Paul, because he's given everything. He's sacrificed everything, and then in turn, he's setting the example to give liberally and freely and with a warm and compassionate heart. And so we also can look at Jesus, and this is where Paul goes next, and this is an awesome example. Look now as we continue in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And so our entire faith is predicated. It is founded upon the example of Jesus Christ, who was rich beyond any conception that we might have, and he gave all that up to become poor in order that we might become rich. And so there it is again. God's intention is that the children of God might be rich in the things of God, that we might have Christ, that we might have spiritual riches. And how appropriate for those that bear the name of Jesus Christ, who call themselves Christians, how appropriate then for us to make sacrifices and to give from the joy that is within our heart, right? In view of the mercies of God, we are then to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We see what Jesus did, and we beg for the opportunity to walk in his footsteps. And so how can we withhold material blessings if we have an abundance and there are poor Christians who are suffering? And so that's where we're headed as we continue here in verse 10. And in this matter, I gave my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this, work, but also who desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply the need, their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And so this is incredibly helpful to understand the intention here of giving. Paul envisions that at one point there are going to be certain Christians who have an abundance, have more than what they need to live on, and at the very same time there are going to be other Christians who lack the basic essentials that they need. And so love would demand, it would dictate, that the Christian that has an abundance would give to the Christian that is in need. And he also envisions a time where those roles are going to be reversed. And I want you to think about this. If God has given us more than what we need, I believe that he's also placed people in our own community and around the world and allowed them to go without in order to give us the opportunity to demonstrate love, to be his hands and to be his feet, to be his body and to be his physical representation on this earth. And so I want to give you a practical example as we try to sum all this up. Just this week, through email correspondence, I heard from an incredible missionary to the Philippines that this church supports. And he was describing how a family within his congregation was going through a very, very difficult time, and how the father in the family had had a severe stroke and is probably not going to make it. And he talked about how he was able to supply $300 to help out with the needs and the medical expenses over in the Philippines. And then after that, in his email, he said, I gave $300 out of our church budget, out of our limited resources that we have. And that really just convicted me deeply. Here we have an American missionary from the richest nation on the earth ever to exist, and one of our missionaries is pointing out the fact that his resources are limited, right? This should not be. What a better example than this one that I received this past week through email about a struggling Christian who's suffering and family's going through all these different things and simply needs expenses paid for a funeral and different things. And so what a perfect example. And how many countless examples do we have in our community of orphans and widows who are in distress, of single parents, single mothers who are trying to raise a family that just don't have the resources to make ends meet. And then think about all the different Christians who the Lord has prospered and have an excess. And without a doubt, the Lord is looking for us to not hoard wealth to please our own desires, but he has given us these great blessings in order to send out missionaries and to bless poor people around the world and to bless poor people in our community. And I hope that you will think about these things. I hope that you will read over verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21 and test where is your heart? Are you storing up? Are you hoarding treasure for the last days just simply to be burned? Or are you storing up treasure in heaven? Where does your heart lie? And the Lord looks down and he's looking for people who are going to be sacrificial and going to be generous. This is what this community needs. We need people who are willing to sacrifice. Think of what kind of example that Paul set for those early churches as he offered everything. Think about the example that Jesus set for us, and I pray that we would have that same love, that genuine love that was present in the Macedonian Christians, and also we believe that was enacted in the Corinthian church as they begged for the opportunity to give to the poor and to give out of the abundance that had been given them. And I also reflect that God is going to store up for us everlasting, eternal provision in heaven that no thief can steal, no moth can destroy, corrosion, no rust can destroy this wonderful treasure. If there's anyone listening to this broadcast who is not a Christian, I would encourage you to consider the good news of Jesus Christ, that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day, and He did these things for us, and He commands everyone everywhere to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, in order that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would consider this commitment in your own life.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to give You thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to You. We pray that this money can be used wisely as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to welcome our worldwide radio and internet TV audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We want you to know that through this plague we've gone on, we hadn't missed a beat. And so we want to welcome our plague listeners to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Our worship and our work has gone right on. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The Bible tells us that plainly twice. God is not interested in our buildings. Our buildings are places that we can just use. We have been and we've worshiped here for many, many, many years, and this building is a great convenience. But right now, today, we feed 100, 150, 200 of the homeless out the kitchen window. We give them coffee and donuts Tuesday through Friday. On Sunday, we feed right out the kitchen window. We give the Lord's Supper. We go out on the parking lot, give the Lord's Supper, and preach to the poor of the community about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worship goes on right here in public. Our public worship has gone on here since 1896. Most buildings, big mega churches, are going to go broke during this pandemic. Our congregation goes right on because our priorities are in the right place. We've been here in this location since 1896. The Churches of Christ began sending a missionary movement into this area and holding tent meetings and stuff in 1896 through 1906. And the first building was built right here behind us on east side at Main in 1906, and the worship began here. The city of Dallas approached us, and I've got the documents downstairs. They approached us and they told us that we were in violation of the city code, and they give us a ticket threatening to fine us $2,000 a day because of the poor and the homeless on the lot. And so that makes it where we needed to build a fence around the lot to keep them off of the lot. And so we put a bid out for a fence, and one fence company was $46,000 and another fence company was $25,000. And then the city, here's a bid right here for the fence for $25,000. So then the city comes back to me and they said, you don't have a certificate of occupancy. So I show up over at the city offices the very next morning, and sure enough, I go in and I said, give me the certificate of occupancy for 4301 East Side Avenue. And they said, there isn't one. And so I start going through the microfiche of 4301, 4303, 579, up through 19. We own all those lots. And so I start going through the microfiche, and I found where the building had burned down in 1982, and they'd issued a demolition order, and then they had also issued a building permit to rebuild a building, and this building was rebuilt, and a certificate of occupancy was issued on July the 16th, 1991. Well, I got that number of that certificate of occupancy and went back up to the window, and I said, can you look up certificates of occupancy by the number? And they said, yes, we can. And I said, well, look this number up. And he looked the number up, and he said, it's blank. I said, print it. Give me a copy of it. I said, now, see, this just goes to show what I've been saying all along, that the city fathers recognized in 1991 that we had been here since 1896, and we were grandfathered in. And they gave us a blank certificate of occupancy. Either that, or you've gone into your computer system and erased our name and erased our doing business as and our address. So one of the two took place. Either the city of Dallas gave us a blank certificate of occupancy, or you've erased it from your computer system. So right after that, the plague come on the land. Isn't it amazing? So the city of God has a way of doing away with principalities and powers when they interfere with the preaching of the cross of Christ. I'm telling you, there's no church on earth like Main Street. Big money is trying to push us out of here. They've offered us $4 million for this property. Then we had an oral offer of $5 million. We don't want to sell this property. We want to stay here. They can have part of it. They can build apartments on top of us. They can do all kinds of things that we'd cooperate in helping develop this acre and a half that we have. But you can't have our church here. We're going to have a church here from now on. And so Jesus said that by their fruits you'll know them. And so here are some of our fruits. I found out last week that about 60% of our budget goes on worldwide radio and internet. It's spent on worldwide radio, evangelism, and internet. About 30% of our budget is spent on the poor and the homeless. Hygiene kits, blankets, stuff of that nature that we and others give to the poor and homeless outside. And about 10% of our budget goes to lights, water, gas, and so forth, and we only have one person that we pay a salary to here. We'd like you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Old East Dallas. Why don't you consider joining with us? We need people who will come here and help William be a member. He's a 2014 graduate of Harding University. He's labored for the last 5 years in this church, and I think that he needs some Harding people to come here and be skeleton to this this body of believers, and help us continue to go forward and conquer the world. We need helpers, people that will help pay for the radio broadcasts that go out from here to all the earth. A few congregations has helped us, and so we want to be thankful for them. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, we thank you so much. We pray that you bless us. As long as the plague is on the land, help us that we can continue to preach the gospel to the whole wide world and not miss a beat in your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.